Speaking on the program at this time is Brother James W. Boyd.
The distinguishing characteristic of the message of Jesus Christ was good news. In fact, his message is called the gospel, which means good news. He brought good news to mankind who was lost and doomed and damned and hopeless and helpless in sin. And the good news that he brought was that God had provided for his salvation. And as a part of the good news that Jesus brought to us, he also brought us good news about God, about the nature of God, the attitude of God, the disposition, the thinking of God, the values that God would have us to hold in our own heart. When Jesus came, both Jew and Gentile had their gods, but they had distorted views of deity. The Jews, for instance, though they worshipped true and living God for a goodly portion of their history, at times digressing into idolatry, having contact with the true and living God, Jehovah of heaven, yet their understanding of God was terribly inadequate. It was incomplete. I suppose that we could say that the concept, the perception that the Jews had of God for most of their history can be summed up with the word holy. As was written, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. Now that word holy, it means that here is one that is different, he is one that's separate, he is one that is set apart, here is one that is distinctive, here is one that's on a different scale, a different level, a different sphere of existence than that of humanity. And this was a correct view of God, for God is repeatedly referred to as the Holy God. And the holiness of God influenced the Jewish thought concerning God to the point that they thought God was unapproachable. They were almost fearful of approaching God. They thought to come before God was a very dangerous venture. And this would stem from the fact that one time God said to Moses, "You cannot see my face, for man shall not see me and live." And the Bible student will recall that when the Israelites came to Mount Sinai and God came in his special presence to that mount, called Moses into the mount to give him the law of Moses, why, the mountain did shake and the people also trembled and they were afraid. And God spoke to them and they begged Moses not to allow God to speak to them, but to speak through Moses, because they were fearful to approach God. And it was also true in their worship. The holiness that they had toward God was seen in that only the high priest, and that only once per year, would go into that special portion of the temple or the sanctuary called the most holy place. None of the priests could enter. None of the people could enter. It was an awesome thing to come into the presence of God. And therefore, they were somewhat fearful to approach God. And they also had the concept of God, and this too was correct, that God is so powerful. They recognized the majesty of God, and they realized that if things were as they ought to have been, their service should be exclusive unto Him. But God was so powerful, and God was so majestic, that they realized that it was impossible for them to fully understand Him. In fact, they thought it was somewhat degrading for man to even attempt to fully understand God. His holiness and distinction was so absolute. His power was of such tremendous nature that the Jews held God with a profound reverence. And that was the concept that they had mostly about Him. And that was, to a limited degree, a correct concept that they had of God, though it was inadequate and incomplete. As for the Gentile, the pagan and heathen nations round about, they had many gods, mostly gods of their own making, their various idols to represent their gods. They didn't worship the true God of heaven. And generally speaking, they looked upon their various gods as being hostile to them. That man was a victim of the gods. And the gods were to be feared lest the gods would turn against them. And when things went well, why, they said the gods were smiling. And when there was hardship to come upon them, they said the gods were angry. And they would go to all kind of means and efforts to try to pacify their gods. The attitudes that the Gentiles had toward their many gods was that the gods really didn't have any concern about what happened to the worshipers. That the gods were rather heartless, they were rather selfish, they were without pity, they had no love, they didn't really care for man, even if they would concede that the gods might even acknowledge man's existence. They looked upon their gods as something to be feared because they thought their gods took somewhat of a delight in making matters hard and making life hard. Well, it was into this kind of confused thinking about deity that our Lord came. And He came with a new message. He came with a new revelation. He came with good news about God. The things that Jesus taught about God certainly would contradict the Gentile, pagan, and heathen perceptions of deity. And while He did not contradict the Jewish concept pertaining to His holiness and His majesty and His power, and indeed His wrath against that which was evil, He did shed additional light about God that heretofore was either not known or not as fully appreciated as it ought to have been. And I want to tell you a few things tonight that I consider to be good news for us, things about which we can be very grateful that Christ has revealed to us about God. Christ let it be known that God can be known. Now that does not mean that we'll ever fully comprehend the depth of deity, not at all. But God has revealed Himself to man. And He did this through Christ. This was one of the purposes of Christ coming to the world, that He might reveal deity unto man. And when He was talking to His disciples, He said, "If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. That is, if you've known me, you've seen me, you've associated with me, you understand me, then you can understand and comprehend the nature of God." In other words, Jesus told us that God is not a God who shrouds Himself with some kind of mystery, but that man is capable of knowing God, not just knowing about God, but man is capable of establishing and maintaining a personal association and fellowship and relationship with God, and God would be his comfort, and God would be his friend, and God would be his Savior, as well as his Lord, and as well as his King. And that God could be known on this very intimate level, even though He is deity and we be mere sinful humanity. And Jesus let it be known also that rather than being detached and unconcerned for man, God is very much involved in the affairs of mankind. When the Apostle Paul was in the city of Athens and he was preaching there to pagan people concerning the true and living God, he said, "He is not far from every one of us." And is it not true, dear friend, that we learn from the Bible of God's concern for us because God has promised His providence to those who would come and be His children? Now that reflects His concern and interest in us. It's also seen in His assurance that He will work things out for our good. It is seen in the affirmation that He does indeed care for us. It is seen in the fact that we have the privilege of prayer and that God hears our prayer and that He will answer our prayer according to that which is best for us. It is seen in that God has given us instruction as to how to live a life whereby we can be approved in His sight. It is seen that God is concerned about man in that He sends the rain upon the just and the unjust. You see, God did not create the world and this somewhat as a clock, just wind it up and set it down and just let it go without any future concern about it. He is very much concerned about what takes place. He is very much involved in His way, and His ways are not always to our understanding. He is very much concerned about what takes place in this world, and in His providence away, He will overrule. How different this was from the pagan heathen gods that the Gentiles thought, well, the gods don't care about us one way or another, but the true and living God does care. And also, unlike the thinking of the pagans and unlike the thinking of the Jews, God was not and is not a God that is only interested in His own self-glory. Now, to be sure, it is the primary mission of mankind to glorify God. But God is a God that gives, not just takes. God has given life. God has given His Son. God gives salvation. God has given a revelation by which we are to live. And as you search the Bible through, whether it's Old Testament or New Testament, and you analyze the instructions and the commands that God has ever given to man, any of them is always, ultimately, to the benefit of mankind. God has always been interested in our welfare and has shown a selflessness in His concern for man. His work, then, is for the benefit of man. He is not simply interested in being glorified only unto Himself, but He truly loves, that is, He seeks the highest good of His creatures. And Jesus also brought us the information, and this in sharp contrast to the pagan gods, whom the pagans thought desired to punish and to inflict harm. While God is just, and as we learned this morning, there are those things that God hates, God is also a forgiving God, and how grateful we can be for that. Now, it is true that God forgives when man meets the conditions of forgiveness that God has specified. But you see, God calls man to repentance. And God is not willing that any should perish. When one is lost, when a soul is condemned and damned because of the self-imposed transgressions against the will of God, this grieves the heart of God. God is not pleased over that. God does not take joy in punishing. God seeks to save. Why, in the Bible we read that there is joy in heaven over one sinner that repenteth. And did not Jesus stress how God wants to save? Jesus said, I didn't come to destroy the world, and I didn't come to judge the world. I didn't come to condemn the world. He came primarily to save the world. And of course, He spelled out the plan of salvation, and those that accept that plan will be saved. Of course, those that don't will be punished. But even as God seeks the salvation of man, and to show how magnanimous God is toward us, how forgiving God is toward us, as we studied for briefly this morning, God's desire to save, He is always loving, even toward the sinner. He hates sin. He hates sin because sin destroys whom He loves. But God is of a nature that He has provided to forgiveness. Friend, if you ever reach heaven, if I ever get to heaven, if anybody ever gets to heaven, we will have to get to heaven because we carry not the burden of sin with us. And the only way to be relieved of the burden of sin is by forgiveness. We can't work it off. We will never deserve to have it removed. There's nothing that we can do in and of and by ourselves that will ever justify us. We are totally dependent upon the grace and the mercy of God and the blood of Jesus Christ that's been provided. The only way to rightly cover sins and to be rid of sins is that they be forgiven. And if anyone is destroyed spiritually, it will be because they have refused the forgiving salvation that God of heaven finds. For He takes no pleasure in punishing the evildoer. And possibly what might have been somewhat startling both to the Jew as well as to the heathen, God is not only approachable, which they didn't think that He was, God even desires fellowship with humankind. God has initiated a relationship with mankind. One of the greatest words of Jesus in His teaching was the word come. Come unto me. Jesus, deity in the flesh. He sought out a relationship with man. And that is a thought that's almost beyond our comprehension. He is deity. Well, all the holiness, all the purity, all the perfection, all the grandeur, all the majesty, so far above even the greatest of all humanity, and then here we are as humanity, lowly, weak, stumbling, sinful, even sometimes rebellious, and yet God seeks fellowship with us. Now, if that doesn't impress us with how interested God is toward us, I don't know to what we would turn to be impressed. In the book of James, we learn, draw nigh to God, and He will draw nigh to you. The Spirit and the bride say, come. And whereas the Gentiles looked upon their gods as totally indifferent toward them and could not approach them, and whereas the Jews looked upon the true Jehovah of heaven as being so holy and so powerful and so majestic that they were fearful approaching God, Jesus came and told us something about God, that He is not only approachable, but that He seeks us to approach Him. Just as the woman that had lost the coin sought out for the coin, just as the shepherd that had lost the sheep sought out to recover the sheep, so deity has sought out mankind for the good of mankind. And this was something about deity that people had never before and heretofore realized. And when we think of the true God in this respect, why cannot we be grateful and thankful that we can be children of such a God? And when Jesus came, even those who looked upon God as the true God, they looked upon Him somewhat as fierce, harsh, demanding, a God of wrath and of justice. And He was all of those things. But those were the things that were emphasized under the Jewish law. So much so that there have been some people that have mistakenly thought that there's the God of the Old Testament and the God of the New Testament. Well, now that's a totally false concept. The God of the Old Testament is the same God of the New Testament, vice versa. It's just that the characteristics of God of the Old Testament were emphasized in one direction, and Jesus came and revealed other things about Him. And when Jesus came, said what He said, did what He did, He showed to mankind just how wide, how broad, how encompassing, how inclusive the love of God was. He's not a tribal God. He's not a national God. He is a universal God. He's not the God of just one nation. He's a God of all nations, of all people, wherever they are. And God does not simply love all mankind, and that He does, but He loves each one individually. God does not simply love all of us, but He loves you, and He loves me. Heretofore, even the Jews that looked upon Jehovah God, the true God, they looked upon God as loving their nation. But Jesus said, well, it's more than that. It's more complete than that. It embraces more than that. Yes, it loves the whole nation. But He loves you, and He loves me as individuals. Someone has written that God loves each one of us as if we were the only one that there was to love. And that indeed is the proper concept of God. But I would impress upon you tonight this thought. And this might strike somewhat terror in the heart of those of us who are fathers. You know, God in the Bible is referred to as Father. And more than anyone else, not the first, but more than anyone else, Jesus expanded on this concept as God being Father. And fathers, do you realize that the first concept generally that your children will have about God when they learn that God is our Heavenly Father will be in terms of you or me, as to how we deal with them, we treat with them, they will look upon you in such a fashion, and they will somewhat transfer that same kind of image to the Heavenly Father. Dare we so treat our children in such fashion that it would bring a misrepresentation of God simply by the term Father? Now, the term Father conveys more than just one idea. The term Father does certainly contain the idea of begetting, and God is the Father of all in that He created Adam and Eve, and from them all have come. And the term Father certainly can be looked upon in the sense of paternity, but more than that, fatherhood, and this is the way Jesus would speak of Him, our Father which art in heaven, carries the concept of love for His children and a fellowship with His people. And it is the idea of a day-to-day relationship with them. God is a Father who has a daily concern and care for those who are His children in body, in mind, and in spirit. A father is one who nourishes. A father is one who guides. He is one who makes provision. He's the one who advises. He's the one who disciplines. He's one who strengthens. He's the one who should strive to equip His young to live life daily and properly, and to live in the love of Almighty God. And Jesus showed to us God as Father. And it was in this sense. But He's a Father in this righteous way. And we are so privileged to be able to refer to Him as our Father. And He will be not only our Father, but we can be His sons and His daughters. Now, as we read of Jesus revealing God to us, and when He comes to this idea of teaching God as Father, He was always very reverent and very discreet. He realized He was conveying a very sacred concept, but the term Father is a very intimate term. It is not to be used trivially or lightly. The extraordinary closeness of God is expressed with the term Father, but with a similar term. And the Bible student is familiar with this when Jesus used the term Abba, Father. Now the word Abba, it means Father. But it's a little bit different from just the term Father. In fact, translators have not been able to come up with a word in our language that would convey the full concept of Abba, but more or less have to leave it to a descriptive analysis of it. The term Abba that Jesus used, and that later on the Holy Spirit caused Paul to use at least twice, includes a warmth, an intimacy, as well as a reverence. It is a nearness and a closeness. Jesus brought us the good news of God that He is near us. He cares about us. He knows about us. He understands us. We don't walk a single step in life's journey without His watch care. He observes not to condemn, but to provide. God has been the one who has given us that which we need, not only physically, mentally, emotionally, but mostly spiritually. And He serves in this role of fatherhood. No one else ever ventured to use this term and in such reverent way as did Jesus with reference to God. When we look at the cold and harsh and rather aloof, really a dreadful way that deity was perceived by both Jew and Gentile at the time that Jesus came, cannot we appreciate that Jesus brought good news about God? That we even have the privilege of approaching God? That God is not heartless and uncaring and unknowable? But He, even tonight, while He remains holy and powerful and majestic in every way, and a God that is the enemy of all wrong, we can know Him. Not just know about Him, we can know Him. We can have this fellowship and acquaintance with Him. He actually seeks us out. And through Jesus Christ, we can be His spiritual child. And He will lovingly provide for us in everything that we need in this life. Now, this is the assurance that Jesus gave us about God. But all of this is accomplished through His Son. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by Me. And when we think of these glorious thoughts concerning God that Jesus brought, you keep in mind, and I speak very cautiously here, but I want to speak firmly. None of these good points of good news that Jesus brought about God mean anything at all to you personally, so long as you remain aloof from Christ. Now, you may have an appreciation for the fact that God is that way, but you receive no spiritual benefit from it outside of Christ. Because Christ is the access, Christ is the doorway through which we approach this Father whom He has taught us to love and who loves us, and therefore we love Him in return. And it is for this reason that we should set our heart and set our course in life. We're going to serve this true and living God. And we will obey the gospel. We will be baptized into Christ. This is where the Father provides all the spiritual blessings that He has vouchsafed to mankind. Friend, have you been baptized? Is God really your Father? Are you really His child? Jesus not only says that He can be, but He urges you to come and make it a reality. There be those here tonight as we close this year and about to enter into a new year. You know, it's something wonderful about entering into a new year. It seems like here lately they come about every 6 months. But we're entering into a new year. It's a new beginning, a fresh beginning in a lot of ways. But there's something far more wonderful than a new year. And that's the newness of life. That's being a new creature in Christ. All right, you've spent all your years up to this point, and you've not been in the Lord. Why not make sure that there will not be another day of your life except that God will be your Father? Won't you come tonight and obey the gospel? Or won't you be restored if that be the case of your need? As the congregation pleads and prays and encourages, think of the Christ and think of the good news about God that He brought us.